I don't really think I need this, but do I? I really do. Oh, because you're recording it. All right. Yeah. I preach to people who, many of them are hard of hearing like me. I'm hard of hearing. And so I always speak up to the person in the back row who has their hearing aid turned off so that they'll hear what I have to say. Well, I'm excited to be able to share this. I don't know if I can get through. There's so much. Get a little time. I only usually get 20 minutes, and I always take 25 or more than that. Rosemary knows that in my service. So this is a little different to have this much time to preach or to teach. A lot of people have difficulty coming to CFO for a couple of reasons. It stretches them physically. You see, we are sometimes so spiritually minded that we're no earthly good. It's true. It's true. If we just dwell in the spiritual realm, but we don't fulfill what God intended us to do, why He put us in physical bodies, then we fail in God's purpose, in God's greater purpose. And I tell you, the Lord's been showing me some stuff. He's been there. It was about 15 years ago that at Camp Paradise, and I remember the exact spot it was that I was doing my creative writing, and the Lord spoke to me because of the gravel out in the road, and He talked to me about the rocks that were waiting for His return, and I wrote a poem called, I wish I had it with me, called Creation Waits. And it began to change me in my thinking about why we have bodies, why we are on this physical planet, why we are not just spirit beings, but physical beings. And the reason people have difficulty with CFO is because it's a balance between the physical and the spiritual. And many churches are not used to even clapping of the hands. You know that?
Yeah.
You're not, oh, be still and know that I am God. That is all you do. We do that too, don't we? But we make a fucking noise unto the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. We do that. And there is a balance, isn't there? And Glenn Clark really captured that because he talked a lot about silence. But he also talked about the physicality. He was a PE teacher, I believe. He talked about creative writing, and he talked about exercise and those kinds of things, rhythms and things like that. Well, CFO is a balance between those two things, and it's really good. I'm speaking this morning. I really believe the Lord wanted me to speak on Tuesday morning. And then Carol said, well, when did you speak? I said, well, why don't you get the confirmation from the Lord I'm supposed to speak? And that was the morning. And she said it last night, so that's good. Confirmation is good. In the Old Testament, you see this more physicality. I don't know if you noticed that, but there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you go to the Old Testament, it is more physically acted out. But if you go to the New Testament, I'm not talking about necessarily the Gospels, because you see it more in the Gospels of Jesus moving among us as an embodied God in a human body, going around and doing things. But in the rest of the New Testament, it's more intellectual. it's the way the Hebrew is, the language, and the way the Greek is. The Hebrew language is very, very physical. In fact, a lot of intellectual concepts that are in Hebrew are actually physical terms. The power, let's see, what is that word? Verse it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. That's the hand of the tongue. That's the hand of the tongue. There's a lot of words like that in Hebrew that's more physical. But you get into the Greek language, which is the New Testament's written in, and you have a wide vocabulary, intellectual words. And sometimes we spend our time in that intellectual and we forget the foundation. Because the whole Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. And if we get caught up in a spirituality that is not connected to the physical, we fail the Lord. We fail the Lord. So in CFO, we have this intermingling of the physical and the spiritual, and it's hard for some people to get involved in rhythms or creatives. That's not spiritual. Oh, it is spiritual, because we are not angels, just pure spirits. We are embodied spirits in a physical body. And so here we have prayer that is quiet contemplation, and we have prayer that is actually with clay. With clay or with chalk. And that's part of our prayer. Or we have praise that is spiritual song, reading words, or we actually act it out with our bodies in rhythms, in dance. Or we have biblical nurture from times like this where we're hearing from the Word of God spoken. Or we get out and with our bodies we walk in nature and see God's many, many parables in nature. So this is a purpose that has wholeness and brings wholeness to our humanity. It brings an integration rather than a division and what we say, a big word, compartmentalization, where we just have everything separate, but there, and we say, oh, that's for that, and that's for that, but we don't see an integrated whole between our body and our spirit, which is really, really important, because this mix of the physical and the spiritual delights us, really. When we finally find it, that's what attracts people to CFO, because when they make the break, and they break physical, and they say, you mean I can clap my hands? I can raise my hands. I can get on my face before God. You see this in the Old Testament a lot, don't you? You see physicality. And when they get free, they say, I become more whole. I become more body-spirit. And so this is what's here. And I want to read something. This resonates with our spirit, okay? This resonates with our spirit. The spirit says, oh, finally. Finally, you get the point. I'm not supposed to be alone here. You know, I'm supposed to be connected. And God's purpose for creating humanity is this. It's this body-spirit thing for a specific purpose. I want to read something. Well, see, I've got it on my PDA. It's part of my notes. I want to read this because I'm starting to read a story that write a story about the Garden of Eden, about something specific in the Garden. It's called the beginning of body shame, and I'm going to read something out of this book about that a little bit. But this is something from it, and it's not part. It's just part of the story. It's an aside. Okay. Before Eve took her first breath, God had already been instructing Adam, grooming him to fulfill the unique purpose he envisioned for human creaturehood. How could humans watch over solar systems in faraway galaxies without starting by tending mere gardens in the planetary soil from which they were made? How could they sit in judgment over the angelic realm without first demonstrating dominion over the animal kingdom with which their own bodies shared physical kinship? You see, Adam and his soon-to-be female mate, with the descendants who would begin to come from their union, were to comprise a race of mediators. Their body-spirit design was extremely strategic to the divine destiny of the angelic realm, which had already been around for a while, and this fresh new material world of stardust. God had inseparably amalgamated both those modes of existence, the physical and the spiritual, into the essential nature of humanity. These creatures, under his direct supervision, were to rule over the entire universe of cosmic and heavenly creation. They would bring together both realms under a single human government. This was the original plan, from which the human race got sidetracked by an angelic deception. But as we know, it ended up being the final plan, fulfilled by God Himself when He personally adopted the nature of humanity and brought it forever into the divine society of the three. But that is a story. Well, today, I'm going to tell the story. That other story. And I'm going to read the text. The text is Colossians. And it's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. And I have to say, I get trembly and I get goosebumps when I come to this passage now. Because this passage has shown me something. Or God has shown me something in this passage that has changed my entire thinking. It's just like, wow, it's blown my thinking. And it was starting in this direction, but it just blew it. And what do you call it in a Star Trek? Warp 5 or whatever? Okay, the supremacy of Christ. I preached a message entitled The Supremacy of Christ as I was preaching through Colossians. And this is the passage. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am become a servant. Let me pray. Father God, you know you've shown me so much from this passage, but I just pray, Lord, that I might be able to communicate it in such a way that it will capture the hearts of everyone here the way it's captured my heart, and given me a way to go back over my thinking and to reshape my thinking according to the purpose that you purposed for humanity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I preached the passage, and 1 week later, I had a dream. And God, in my dream, had me go back to this passage, and He began to say, here's what you missed. And you didn't preach on this either. And you didn't even see this and this. And when I woke up, I went to my Bible and I opened it up and I saw those things so clearly, and it just sent me off. I went on a spiritual high. I don't know if I've come down from it yet. It kept going and going. I wanted to share it with everybody that I came into contact with. And I didn't go back and preach over the passage again. I could have done that. I could have preached a whole different sermon. But what I did, I carried it through the book of Colossians, because Paul was dealing with some issues that related directly to this, because he was fighting a false teaching called, well, he was fighting Jewish legalism. But he was also finding a teaching called Gnosticism. Some of you might know about Gnosticism. I'm going to talk about it a little bit later. But God's purpose, what God has created us for, after preaching on this passage and then finally seeing it, God's purpose for humanity is directly related to the spiritual and the physical creation and the destiny of both of them. And we belong to both those realms for a specific reason. We are part of the heavenly world of spirit, and we are part of the cosmic world of matter. We are so intertwined that we're not human, really, without both. We're not looking for leaving this body. We're looking for getting back into it in a different way, the way that Jesus is right now, in a physical body, in a human physical body. Humans are unique in this way in all creation. And we're unique because we are so integrated within these two realms. We're so put together between the physical and the spiritual. But not just that. We have been made as self-portraits of God. Hand-fashioned out of clay. He is our sculptor. And He breathed His Spirit into us to give us life and make us a being, a soul, a life, a human life. And it's finished in that word human. It's from the word humus. Have you ever heard the word humus? It's for soil. It's a healthy kind of soil. Anyway, humanity is uniquely made because we were designed to serve as mediators. Mediators for the entire universe. Now that's big. And that's what it showed me. It showed me this is big, what we're talking about here. Humanity is uniquely connected to the destiny of creation. Our original job description, that's really important to see. Our original job description is a larger destiny than was fulfilled in the Garden of Eden. But we can see a little bit of it in there. Under God's direct supervision, and that's really important. Under God's direct supervision, we were supposed to do something. Adam and Eve were assigned some tasks that were related just to this planet, just to this earth, almost as if it was like preschool. Almost, not even kindergarten, not even. Maybe the first couple of days of preschool before we got sidetracked. But one of those tasks was leadership and government, and we see this in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." Right after that, it says, "And so God made man in His image. Male and female made He them." The original purpose of God was for man and woman together to have this rule. And we see that that has been twisted a little bit in our world. It's been regained through Christ, especially when He poured out His Spirit on all humanity. That all humanity, not just male humanity, but female humanity. And you've heard some of the blessings that we get from Carol when she got that anointing. Praise God. Leadership. Leadership. Humans in God's likeness were created to represent God's authority in the created world. And when I say created world, I want you to stop thinking about just this physical world. You see, the spiritual world is also the created world. They're both part of creation. The physical and the spiritual world are both part of creation. We often think that there are two different kinds of things. There is spiritual existence, and then there is physical existence. Those aren't the two kinds of existence. There is creator and created. Those are the two modes of existence. And they're totally, totally different. They're not mixed. They're totally different. So when God became part of the creation, He became a human, and He became a human that was both a created spirit and a created physical body. He indwelled both realms. And that's important. Because that's our destiny. It was not He just took up a physical body. He actually took up a human spirit and a physical human body. Both of those intermingled, put together. And then there's another thing, creativity and ecology. And we see that in, these are tasks that God gave us. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. To work it and to take care of it. Now that word work it means cultivate it. And I tell you what it is that this word called culture, this cultivation of nature, what we do with our environment is called culture. How humans adapt to the environment that they live in is called culture. It's not set in concrete. It's actually something as we look around the cultures of the world, we see all kinds of people doing different kinds of things with the culture they live in. And we can't say our culture's better than theirs. When we try to do that, it's just cross-cultural taboo. You don't do that. You don't smash another person's culture by saying, well, our culture's better. You know? And yet God put man in the garden to cultivate it. To cultivate. And how have we done, what have we done with all this cultivation? We've done a lot of things. I'm looking at this thing right here. You know, this is part of the cultivation of nature. This is part of nature, but we've cultivated it. We've reworked it and it's doing some nice things. I was thinking about this. Look at this design. We can have a fireplace here without the design here, but it's creative. There's human creativity. I was just looking at Jeremiah's white van that used to be mine. You know? We could say, oh, well, that is really, you know, cars, aren't they sort of like neat? It's neat that we can drive really fast with these things. But you know what? That is man's creative cultivation of nature. And we could go on and on talking about that. Artwork, architecture, just how this building is supported. Over the years, they learned how to make these things the way they do, so that these trusses that they can support the roof, and a lot more weight than this, actually, because of the nature of using the laws of nature with human creativity. And you know, you say, well, God ordained it that way. No, no, I really believe God gave us free will so that he could step back and say, look what my kids are doing. Look at what they made! Now, I could have thought of that. In fact, I knew they would make that because I always watched them make it from eternity past. But it's cool to watch it. They're making it. You know?
Yeah.
And we do. But you know what? He made the universe. He made the single cell creature that's more complex than a computer, any computer man can make. And we can say, and so we make these great computers and small ones, real small chips, and we say, wow, are we something? And God holds up a paramecium, that chip is at 20,000 more involved than what you got there. And yeah, but you know what? Just like we like to look at our kids and they say, look, Daddy, I made something out of clay, you know, and can't recognize them. Oh, great, son, you know. That's how God looks at us, I think. Okay, so an ecology. This is where there's a legitimate complaint about Christianity by those who are more in touch creationally with God's purpose than we have been. Why? We got sidetracked. We got sidetracked into a spiritual mentality that cut us off from our original task of taking care of the planet. Now, Christians have become more that way now. We see there's still a lot of hard nose. Oh, well, forget this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Hey, this was our real home. And it's going to be renewed, too, to be our real home for eternity, but bigger. It's going to be fulfilled with a new heaven and new earth. A lot bigger than we started with. But still, the created world over which we were supposed to rule. We're supposed to have divine ecology. And I forgot it, but I'm going to bring it up later. I forgot to bring my poems. I have these poems that I've written that came out of some of this stuff. One is called Divine Ecology, or God's Ecology. And the other one is Don't Praise the Sun, S-U-N. Because the sun is waiting for us to get it on, you know. the sun, the moon, everything else is just waiting for us to get it on, because it's waiting for that. We'll see that later here. And then communication and science. Communication and science, that was right there in Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. First of all, I want to show you something about free will. God knew everything that would ever happen, because, well, I don't even say we can, God knows everything that's going to happen. When he saw that, he already knows it. He knows it. When we say he knew it, then that's from our language. He doesn't talk that way. God doesn't talk that way about himself. He says, I am that I am. Not I am that I was. I am that I am. And when Jesus was saying, before Abraham was, in proper English, he would have said, I was. But he didn't. He used his language. Before Abraham was, I am. God knows the future, but he also knows, or he knew, in our way of looking at it, he knew that I would name the animals certain ways. But his knowledge was informed by watching him do it. Because that's what it says here. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And God's foreknowledge of us does not determine our choice. It informs his knowledge. You know, free will is a mystery. And it explains a lot if we accept it as a mystery. But to try to explain it, you're going to have a trouble. Because in these ways of how we just described here, we don't understand that, because God already knew that. He already knew what he had named before he ever made Adam. He knew what Adam would name the animals. But his knowledge was informed out of this mystery called free will. He wanted to see what Adam would name them. That's amazing. But what about this naming of the animals? What does naming do? And I think I was talking with somebody, I think one of the Daniel's kids, about this idea of vocabulary. God has given us speech. He's given us vocabulary, and it's very, very important that we have names for things. It's the whole basis for science. It's the whole basis for understanding all the different variety that God has made. And that's what science is. It's just thinking after God. That's all science is. And really what we're doing, we're just discovering that this is different than that. And so what science really does, it discovers this is different than that. This is not the same as that. There's a division here. That's how they found out more about the atom. Well, the atom's just a little thing. It used to be that's the smallest particle. No, they kept on finding more and more divisions. As they found those divisions, they didn't make anything. They just discovered what God had made, and they gave a name to it. You see, we've been doing this a long time, this naming thing. It's very, very important, because when you have a vocabulary that distinguishes by name, you can think more deeply and more properly. And I use this illustration with, I don't know who I was talking to, but I use this illustration with someone that if we say, oh, he put something in a container, what does that mean to you? What do you see when I say that? He put something in a container. Okay, let's talk about the container. Was it a bowl? Was it a plate? Was it a cup? Was it a bag? You know, was it, you know, a barrel? Was it liquid? Was it gas? He put something. You see, as you have vocabulary, you are able to think and visualize, and now we can communicate. We can communicate ideas. This is so important that God gave us this. And that's what science is all about. That's what literature is all about. And one person I just read recently, the author of A Wrinkle in Time, Madame Longwell, was right to ask a book about art and about literature and about creativity. And she was saying, when you diminish the vocabulary, you diminish people's ability to think, and they are more controllable by the government. Notice that in the media, the journalists are taught to write on a vocabulary that is about a third or fourth grade vocabulary. so that everybody can understand it, right? No, you don't think anymore. When we lose our vocabulary, when we don't improve our vocabulary, we're not being what God wants us to be. He wants us to think. He wants us to think. So, communication is so important. And these were tasks that were only preparatory for our bigger task. And he, you know, we find these, we don't learn about our bigger task in Genesis. That's not what we learn. It's almost like preschool ended. Door shut. You know? What you got, run with it. That's all you're going to get right now. Run with it. And so we have. That's where our stuff is with this plant. Okay? Most of our science and all that kind of thing. We haven't reached into the science of the galaxies yet. We're finding about so many things in science that just blow our minds. But we find our ultimate purpose in this passage. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now God became one of Adam's race by being born as a real human. But he was the firstborn of a new humanity. Yes, he was part of Adam's race, but he was the firstborn of a new race of Adam. That's why Jesus is called the second Adam. You find it in Corinthians, that he is called the second Adam because he's the firstborn. Adam wasn't even born, actually. You know? But he was the firstborn over all creation. That word is so important. If you said he was the firstborn of the new creation, that would make him a part of the creation. No, no, no. He was the firstborn over all creation. Where do you get that terminology? He made man to rule over the earth, okay? But it's not just the earth. We find out that God's destiny that's been retrieved in Christ is over all creation. It says that he was going to restore. Christ came to restore, to redeem. And this restored creation now has a perfect image of himself as it did back in the Garden of Eden. But that image, which was in complete connection with God, fell away. We still bear the image, but it's not connected. Now we have the image. He is the image of the invisible God. It's been given back to him. That's creation. It was lost in the way that it was supposed to be. We still have the image, but it's not quite right. Now it's been given back. And I tell you, if you want to know about healing, inner healing of social healing, relational healing, most of those things have to do with our image, our fallen image. And when we get it back in Christ, this is one of the things that Leanne Payne teaches a lot, that when we get it back in Christ, people who have sexual dysfunctional images of themselves, they're healed by Christ's image in them. It's wonderful. As creator and sustainer of all things. You see, the next verse talks about how that. Next couple of verses talk about how he created everything. But that's talking about him being God. This first verse is talking about his humanity. And that's the distinction. If you see it in the scripture here, you begin to understand, no, wait a minute. You've got to see when it's talking about him as the incarnate human God. Is he talking about the one that created everything? He's the same person. But you see, he had to become human to have this kind of dominion and this rule that we're supposed to have, but we lost. We're regaining it in Christ. As creator and sustainer of all things, and that's his verse 16 and 17, Jesus was already over creation. He was already over creation. He was always over creation. He was the one that made it. It was made for him. Somebody at CFO camp one time said, "This is wonderful what God has made for us." And I said, "No, no, it sounds nice that it's made all for us to enjoy, and we can enjoy it. We should enjoy it. But it wasn't made for us to enjoy. It was made for God to enjoy." You ever thought about a flower growing on an island that no one ever sees, no human being ever sees? Do you think God delights in that flower? Yes. And he takes care of it, it says in the psalm. He takes care of all his creation. He loves his creation. He thought about it a lot when he made everything. If you study a flower, if you study these little microbes, if you study everything in science, it just blows your mind how much care went into the creation of this world. And we don't even know hardly anything about the spiritual world yet. But he did the same thing there. And he loves both realms. He loves them. And they were made for him. But he planned for humanity to rule over both of them. That was his plan. It's a big plan. The incarnation is the key to understanding this whole thing. And that was a big thing that back in, when I was in, not seminary, but it was in my master's degree course, I began to understand about why the incarnation was so important. And it really started capturing me. And I started meditating more and more about it. And it was inevitable that I would come to these conclusions because the incarnation points to all of them. And I want to read the passage in Scripture that is the part in Scripture that I would say is par excellence about the incarnation. And you probably all are anticipating it. It's in Philippians chapter 2. Who, talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you look at this, you see God becoming human, but going back to a place of supremacy, as it says in this passage in Colossians, finding supremacy, coming back to supremacy and being given the name that is above every name. And in Greek, it's Kyrios, Lord, which can mean an earthly Lord. But the name that is above every name is not talking about an earthly Lord. It's talking about the translation of Jehovah from the Old Testament. And he has been given the name Jehovah. Well, that is his name. That is his name because that's who he really is. He's God. But he became human. And he became Jesus. Jehovah is Savior. Jesus, the name means Jehovah is Deliverer. Jehovah is Healer. Jesus, Joshua. Jesus is his human name. To that incarnated human name has been given the name that is above every name. It's different now. Something new has been added. God has been added to the equation of human destiny. This is so awesome to me. I get goosebumps when I think about this. Our human destiny has now the Creator's complete, total involvement. God is totally involved humanly in creation now. It is amazing. The doctrine of the incarnation blows my mind all the time. Every time I come back to it, it just blows my mind. And again, when I come back to it, I see something new all the time. Well, right now, we look at this, and God's human project, which got sidetracked in Adam, God just scrapped the plan. He could have scrapped the plan, maybe. I don't know. But in his perfect wisdom, he says, no. I've already got the right design. The right design is a body that's made out of physical and a body that's made out of spiritual. They're two interwoven. That's the best. That is the absolute best. I will not scrap the plan. It is so important. If it gets sidetracked, I myself will step into it and fulfill it. That's awesome. That is awesome. Something new has been added to this plan. God himself. It will not fail this time.
He has determined it will not fail this time.
His identity, Jesus' identity as deity, makes him already Lord. You see that? That's the point. Yes, he created all things. He's already over all things. But there has to be his plan fulfilled. So he has to put all things under a human king, a human ruler, and a human humanity that follows that ruler. A new humanity in Christ. He had to become a real human because God's planet, or God's plan, got lost through humanity, through a real human. God became a real human. And it is before a real human that every spiritual tongue and every physical tongue will bow and confess Jehovah Jesus. His name is connected. Jehovah Jesus. God-man. Humanity. God in humanity. If you think about this, the incarnation forever transformed the Trinity. It forever transformed the Trinity. Since humans were designed to serve as ruling mediators of the entire universe, Christ left heaven to get a human body and a bride. And when he came back, there is now within, living within the Trinity is a human. Living within the Trinity is a human body. An everlasting human body inside the triune Godhead. And soon, there will be a multitude of human beings to join with Christ by marriage and become corporate in-laws of the Godhead. Glory! Can't you flash out glory to that one? You are going to be in the Trinity by the Trinitarian family. You're going to be in the Trinitarian family that created everything, that is the God of everything, as an in-law by marriage. Forever. That is amazing. Wow! Our human destiny is almost unimaginable. You can't think of how unimaginable this is. This is big. Really, really big. You know what? How many saw the old Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory? You saw the old one with Gene Wilder. Wasn't that a good one? I like it much, much better than that, even though the other one's probably closer to the book. Willy Wonka was, Charlie was so glad. Oh, he got a golden ticket. He got into the factory. But what was Willy Wonka's plan? It's for Charlie to run the whole show. Do you get it? Forget the little golden ticket. Everybody's so excited about the golden ticket. Let's get to heaven. Hey, heaven is one of the things we're going to rule over. No, no. The big thing is sitting beside Jesus. Our king. A human king. We're really married to him. And we're really going to rule over everything he's ruling over. Because he took up the destiny that we lost. We're too nearsighted. We've been looking at God's salvation plan through a little microscope. And we've got terminology, and we've got commentaries, and we've got books that are written that keep us on this narrow focus. So that we, and you know, the world sees this, and they say, and they see so much more in God's creation than we see sometimes, because we've got a blind spot. And this is an opening up of the blind spot. I hope that you see this. Because it'll start undoing some of your other theology and say, we were right in one way. Under the microscope, that's how it really looks, but we should have been looking in God's telescope. It is so much bigger. It is gigantically bigger. And we get preoccupied with going to heaven. We're going to rule heaven with Christ. We're too nearsighted. And this even touches our view of the cross. And that's what I talk about the cross. It's talked about in this passage. The cross purchased more than human redemption. The cross purchased more than our human redemption. And when we don't see that, That's when we begin to start focusing just on human redemption. And you know, if you take a narrow focus, if you get selfish, and you begin to look at just something that's very selfish, then what happens is that you have a little narrow view, and you can't see the bigger issue. Listen, God's salvation plan on the cross was to save the whole thing. It was not just to save us, it was to save the whole thing through saving us. Because we were the kingpin. To get this whole thing back together again, you had to have humanity restored. And that was why the cross. You know, when God so loved me that he gave his son, no. God so loved the cosmos. That's what it says in John 3:16. It says, God so loved the cosmos. Oh, well, let's interpret that another way. The world of believers. Don't take away or add to God's word. He meant us to hear that. He loved the world. He loved the created world. And then that's why he gave his son. So that anyone who believes in him would join him and have everlasting life and get this world back together the way it's supposed to be. Wow. And you know, he mentions these two needs for reconciliation. The cross purchased more than human redemption. And in verses 19 and 22, he shows that there are two different needs for reconciliation. And guess which one he gives the priority to? The first one is one he gives priority to. Listen to it. By the cross, he was doing something, he was showing something that not just we were involved in, but angels were desiring to look into. Why? Because their destiny depended on it. Here's what it says. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. And if you want to know what the all things in the context is, just go to verses preceded where it says he created all things visible and invisible, the spiritual and the physical world. All things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I thought it was for me. When I sing about the cross, I sing about me. The blood shed for me. For my reconciliation. But God's priority and God's purpose was everything. We see that blood for us, but when that blood hit the ground, the earth quaked on that day. Why did the earth quake? Because it said, what's happening? You arrived, and you were going to set a tree, but now you're dying. But his blood had to do it. Because the race that was supposed to rule over this entire universe had to be redeemed. And since all things in the physical and spiritual creation were to come under that unifying reign of body-spirit beings called humans, when humanity fell in the garden, the destiny of the whole created world of existence was affected. It went off. It went askew. It went off course. We don't see. Yes, you can see it. It's beautiful, but it's not like it's going to be. Someone taught one time, they said he was a hybrid rose grower. And he grew this rose and he looked at it and he said, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. It is the color, the shape, everything. Beautiful. And God smote him. You've never seen a rose in my kingdom. You've never seen a rose in my kingdom, and you've never seen it with new eyes. You know, we get really often, it's wonderful to get off on God's creation and praise him for it. It tells us in the scripture to do so because there's glory left within it, but we haven't seen the full what it's supposed to be like. We haven't seen the ground shouting praise. We haven't seen the trees clapping their hands. You know, Balaam's donkey was allowed to speak for a little bit. We haven't seen donkeys talking. You know, but I guess they knew their names if Adam named them. You know, they remembered them, hopefully. So, why did Jesus come? We got that verse in verse Luke 19. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That word is in the neuter singular. It's in the neuter singular. It's not, "He came to seek lost souls." The real purpose of Christ was to redeem everything. We are part of that. We are the actually priority part of that. But He came to save the whole thing. What was lost? Everything was lost. Angelic realm too is waiting for this. The angelic realm is looking. Peter says, they desire to look into these things. Why? Their whole destiny depends on it. The whole destiny of the spiritual world depends on it. Why should we judge angels someday? Why? It's because we were supposed to judge them. And they're waiting for that. They're waiting for that day because they can't really have the judgment yet until it's humanity judging them. Wow. This is so big. This is so big. More was lost in the fall than human souls. All that humanity was meant to rule over and to take care of was lost. That what was paid for. That what, well, He found it and He paid for it on the cross by His blood. Wow. And then we already looked at John 3:16. The cosmos. He loves creation. He wanted to redeem and put it back together. He liked what He had made. God says it was very good. He liked what He'd made. And He wants to restore it totally. The second need, of course, of reconciliation is us. And that's in the next verses, in verse 21 and 22. And that's where He focuses. That's where we focus most of our attention. But I'm telling you, if we just focus our attention on this and we don't get the bigger picture, we start losing something in the way we preach the gospel. And in the way we talk about salvation. And the world, what I'm telling you, the world sometimes, because they still have the remnant of the image, they still are into science much more than we are. Sometimes they're into artwork much more than we are. We've left those. Sometimes we're getting back into that now. And I think it's because we're coming towards the time where God's saying, you know, my people, come on, get it on. I showed them what it was. I showed them the three areas that they're supposed to be working on. And here all they're thinking, that the most important thing is if they become a preacher. You know, everybody says, I wonder if it's God's will if I should serve Him. Or should I just be a secular? If you're building cars, the better cars, you're doing what God created you to do. If you're building good buildings that are safe buildings, if you're making artwork that'll be like prophecy and prophetically speak to principalities and powers and say, you're wrong and you must come down. Some artwork is like that. And you know what? One of the most best pictures that I saw of Jesus, and I may have brought it and showed you at camp one time, is Jesus with a staff, and it's got perfect, what you call, it's got the foreground bigger than the, you know,
perspective.
Yeah, it's got the best perspective. And here's Jesus' hand out like this, and He's got this look in His eye, and He's looking directly at you, and everything about that picture says, come follow me. It's an awesome picture done by a non-Christian. He doesn't, as far as I know, when he did it, he didn't know the Lord, wasn't even seeking the Lord. But he had that concept. He did it in art! And he did it really well. With just ink. Just ink. And all the shading is in ink. Just lines. Beautiful. You know, if we don't preach the gospel the way Jesus wants it preached, the way according to His purpose, then we don't catch the attention of those people. Because we can't speak to them. We're on spiritual ground only. So heavenly, no earthly good. God meant us to be earthly good. Read more of the Old Testament for a while before you read the New Testament again. Okay. Well, praise God for this wonderful redeeming we have. And the Lord is really after redeeming us. When we read this verse, once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. He reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. We have a problem when it says flesh and spirit, because just like I talked to you about vocabulary, many times when we don't think properly, according to vocabulary, we don't make the right distinction. What has happened, we've fallen into this doctrine of Gnosticism, because Gnosticism teaches that the world was created, the physical world was created by a demon, and that God created the spiritual world, and we're part of that spiritual world, that the demon somehow got us connected with our bodies. And so we live in this awful old world that we want to get rid of. You know, we want to be free from this world so we can just be on the spiritual plane. But God, and the whole book of Colossians is written against this doctrine, because it talks about God's body. It talks about being redeemed by the body, the soma, and the flesh of Jesus. Jesus became flesh to dwell among us. But there's a theological term, and it is theological, and Paul is responsible for initiating that understanding of that term. If we read it, we only find it in Paul's theology. And it's important for us to know it, because it's talking about the sin nature. And the sin nature, it just fulfills things that are part of looking into our lusts. You know, the lusts of humanity. And he gives this, coins this term of the flesh. But that term flesh is a good thing. And the better term is soma, which means body. But it was Jesus took on flesh. And he redeemed not just our spirits, but our flesh too. And when we talk about the flesh, we've got to know what it's talking about. Is it talking about our sin nature? Or is it talking about our body? And if it's talking about our body, there's nothing wrong with our body. But if it's talking about the sin nature as the flesh, then it is. So we've got to make that distinction. And it's a vocabulary distinction. Don't think you don't need theology. You do need theology. You need to study the Word and get your theology from it. But if you don't study it right and you don't see the distinction God makes, every time you hear the word flesh, you will think, oh, bad, 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 wrong, wrong. No. God made us as fleshly creatures. And when we abandon this selfish focus, you know, I want to just get into the chocolate factory. Oh, if I could just get into the chocolate factory. Oh, what a delight. I'll be one of the ones that get in. If I can just make it to heaven, you know. When we put that selfish focus aside, then now we can start living according to our eternal calling, created to be servants of God's creation. Created to be servants of God's creation. Selfishness has this shrinking effect. It makes the gospel to be a story about us. It does. A lot of times that's the story we get from the gospel. It's just all about us. But it's about the entire universe. That's the big picture we need to see. It throws spirituality out of balance. It really does. It's out of balance with our physical embodiments that God has given to us. Paul was fighting this false doctrine. The word mystery, the word knowledge, the word fullness, all of those are Gnostic terms that Paul is pulling out of Gnosticism and saying, I'll show you, we have the fullness. It's in Christ. We have the full knowledge. It's in gnosis, the word gnosis. We have the full knowledge, it's within Christ. We have the secret knowledge, the mystery. And that's what these mystery religions were all based on, the secret knowledge. Knowledge that if you had it, it could separate your physical and your spiritual so you could just be spiritual. Knowledge. Physical resurrection is the next point. If we look at these two doctrines, the doctrine of the incarnation and the doctrine of the resurrection, it hits Gnosticism in the head. It hits Gnosticism. It knocks it out. It blows it out of the water. Physical resurrection is the focus of our gospel hope. Being fully reintegrated as body-spirit beings, that's resurrection. Fully integrated again.
the way we are right now, but not just the way we are right now. These die. No, in eternal bodies that live forever to do a forever job. Physical resurrection is our hope. By listening to Satan, Adam and Eve got disqualified from being the body-spirit mediators that would bring unity and leadership to creation. Satan got them to feed on a knowledge. Satan, listen to this very carefully. I'm going to read quotes out of this book I didn't know was on the table, and I had never read it before. I found it on the first two pages. It's validated everything I've got here. By listening to Satan, Adam and Eve got disqualified from being the body-spirit mediators that would bring unity and leadership to creation. When Satan got Adam and Eve to feed on a knowledge that made their decisions about good and evil self-directed and independent from God, it killed them. And it destroyed their mediatorship that was their destiny. I want to read this. Listen to this. This is amazing. And on the first page, the two trees. Satan did not tempt Eve with the fruit of the tree of knowledge just because of the Lord's prohibition. He tempted her with it because the source of his power was rooted in that tree. Furthermore, the Lord did not implement this restriction just to test Adam and Eve. He prohibited the eating of its fruit because he knew it was poison. When he instructed Adam not to eat from the tree of knowledge, he did not say, "If you eat from that tree, I'm going to kill you." No. He said, "On that day that you eat from it, you will die." It was not just man's disobedience that brought death into the world. It was the fruit from this tree. And then it said something else down here. And after Adam and Eve ate its fruit, their first response was self-inspection. Before eating, they had not even noticed that they were naked. They did not notice their nakedness. Their attention was on the Lord and the purposes for which He had created them. After eating, the good and evil which they now understood forced them to measure themselves by it. You know, it's very important to look at the scriptures carefully before we just come to them with our preconceived ideas, especially if they've been fashioned by a Gnostic influence, which did happen in church history. We don't see what happened in the Garden of Eden, but Satan knew. Satan knew that what the destiny was for the humans. He had knowledge, you see. That was his big deal. That's where his power was, just in knowledge. Not in anything else, just in knowledge. And he knew what the destiny of those two were. And he wanted to divide them from the spirit, from the body. So what was the first thing they recognized? I'm naked. Yeah, you're naked. And you better hide it. Because you don't want to show the truth like that. Who's the hider? Who's the liar? This is big. This is really big. Because God's first question to them after "Where are you?" is, "Who told you you were naked?" We've been feeding on fruit for a long time this way, and we need to get back to a creational view of our bodies and of the destiny we have as human beings. What our humanity really means is something a lot bigger than we have made on our holiness lists. Okay. Satan got them psychologically alienated. They made these fig leaf outfits and so on. And they got banished. First of all, a division came between who they were as body-spirit beings. That division was a psychological division. It just had so happened that it manifests itself in this idea of body shame. But they were banished from the garden. And they could no longer have access to the tree of life. Now that body-spirit integration would disintegrate. And they were disqualified. from being these creatures that would be the mediators between both worlds. And finally, God's sidetracked plan was to be restored by Christ. Not scrapped the plan, he stepped into it personally, and he did cover their sin with skin. You know what the word atonement means? It means covering. He put skins to cover them with bloody sacrifice, as we are covered in the atonement in the Old Testament. But the New Testament is not really an atonement. It's called that way theologically, but it's not. It's a taking away of sin. They were covered over and covered over and covered over until finally Christ took them away by his bloody sacrifice. And he was raised. This cross was a reintegration. Now, after the cross, the resurrection was a reintegration for the first time of a new humanity that could again rule over everything and have the supremacy. That's what it says in verse 18. He is the head of the body. There's a real reason why he used the word body there. He is the head of the soma. He's the head of the body, the church. You see, our biggest indication of who we are is this. Is this. It's this. We're called the body of Christ. Body relates to our physical body, the church. And a bride is also a body too. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He's just the beginning one of this new humanity. He's the firstborn from among the dead because that's our destiny, is resurrection. And I wish I could complete all this. We don't have time. But one of the things the Lord pointed out to me, and I'll just do it in brief and you can look it up the scriptures yourself, is that God says, look at the hope. Look at the hope there. It says that you are safe in the faith as long as you hold on to this hope. And this is the hope of the gospel that has been preached to a creature under heaven. Every creature knows this gospel. Now, you know what? I don't know where in Scripture it said that was ever done, except God said it was done. And that word creature means every created thing. That's the Greek. It means every created thing knows the gospel. And there's another scripture that shows you why, because the Lord showed me. Go again to this one of your favorite passages, David, and there it is. Romans 8. All creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. We haven't been revealed yet. Why? Creation doesn't recognize us in these decaying bodies. It's waiting for the body that will be the manifestation of the sons of God, the firstborn one, Christ. We don't have his body yet. But we're going to have bodies just like him. Just like him. Amazing. And then it says, we ourselves, in these bodies, we groan inwardly, waiting for our adoption as sons. When I've heard this thing about the adoption of sons, I've only heard a few categories. You know that that's all about a potential adoption. It's not about the fulfilled adoption. Everywhere we have been talking about it in Scripture, we have not let it be seen about the foundational point. The point is, we've not been adopted yet. Our adoption as sons, it says, that we're waiting for, is in the redemption of our body. Resurrection is what the whole creation is waiting for. Resurrection Day. And let me tell you something. The verse that follows is so important. It says, for in this hope we were saved. I'm hoping that what I've just shared will help you to go back and look at your theology and look at your hope. If you preach this of resurrection to the world, as they did in the first few centuries until Gnosticism started taking over through the monks and asceticism and degrading the body, when it started, did you know that we used to have nude baptisms and there was no body shame in that for the first 300 years of the church? Men, women, children down at the river baptizing that way. Because that's where they washed anyway. Everybody knew that. But the monks took over the church the monk theology, and they despised even the sight of women, and they fled to the desert. That's where all the bishops of the church were trained, in the Egyptian desert, and the nude baptisms disappeared. We took up the body shame that we never had in biblical times. What I'm trying to say is, get back to the scriptures. Let this hope of resurrection, we're going to be in these. This was our destiny, not angel bodies. This is our destiny, because it's Christ's body. And in that humanity, our purpose was to reign over the entire physical and spiritual universe. That's big. Think about it. Father God, CFO is a breath of fresh air. It's always been that way. See, I haven't always understood why it has been that way. But I really appreciate it more and more as I come and I see the physical and the spiritual put together, reintegrated the way it's supposed to be. I pray, Father God, that you would teach us, instruct us, help us to see the larger picture, help us to get our eyes out of the microscope and into your telescope as we look at our destiny in Christ. So much bigger than sometimes we see it. Sometimes we've been selfish, but our selfish gospel about going to heaven, just about going to heaven, is not your intended will, because heaven is just a part, just almost like a stopover place until we fulfill the complete destiny. Lord, help us to see the bigger picture, and help us to preach the bigger picture, because if we did, there would be so many people who are involved in your creation, because that's where they resonate with in their hearts, that our message would speak to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.